So we mentioned the other night and yesterday that we're going to do something a little bit different than we've ever done at the Fort Men's Retreat. And this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that because we're going to start out by praying together. I'll talk a little bit about that. But I've gotten a number of questions about the handouts. Yesterday, they went away pretty quickly. And in the back, on the table, they made copies of more handouts. And so if you want those, there's the article, Why We Must Think Rightly About God, which is written by A.W. Tozier, and I quoted from that yesterday. It's very helpful. Tozier was a pastor that actually was in Indianapolis and Toronto, worked in the Christian Missionary Alliance, has written a number of significant books. One called The Pursuit of God and the other Knowledge of the Holy, and this is taken from Knowledge of the Holy. And then the other sort of excerpt is from C.S. Lewis on Why Study Theology. Yesterday I challenged you to think about being the resident theologian in your home, and theology often seems to be a topic that people think is left for the academics or for pastors, and it's this dead, dreary thing. The reality is it's the thing that makes us more alive as we understand and have a right understanding of God. So that's back there. And if we go through too many of them, Fort has all the things. They can send you an email if you'd like to get a copy of these things to use. And then the other thing that's back there is this study, The Old Testament at a Glance. It has a reading schedule on one side and a outline on the other side. And it tells you, if you want, to how to get through the story of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a very perplexing thing for a lot of people, but actually when you go through it in this way, you begin to see the story and see God's providence in that and his fingerprint upon history of the nation Israel, but also what he did in terms of it foreshadowing the coming of Christ. And then lastly, there's just a sheet, the Learners for Life sheet. It has the syllabus of all the things in the binder that we've created. I didn't give a lot of information, but this is what we use with our men in our church after they've gone through some of the other things. Because what we ask for is a 2-year commitment. There are 5 books that are used as part of that curriculum. So this isn't something that's that you can just kind of show up and talk about. It requires preparation every week, but it's really life-changing because it really causes men to go deep into church history, theology, worldview, your calling, your style of influence, your testimony, and your spiritual gifts. And when I say 2 years, it's because we usually do like January to May, take a break, the fall, and almost like on a semester basis. Someone asked me last night, does this work for women? I can't speak to that. I don't know any reason why a women's group couldn't use that, but there's no muffin recipes in the back. Are you recording this? Please don't. Not that muffins are bad. I wish sometimes we had more muffins, but nonetheless, what it's intended to is, and it's written, I said this to someone, this is our 6th syllabus, because it's written with the idea that this is going to be used by men who probably have a job and have kids, and they might be coaching the soccer team, or they're in some league themselves. It's enough material that you can get it done in a week, but it's not so much that you can't get it done, because what we found out is if you give too much material, you can't get it done, you get discouraged, and you give up. If it's so light, it's not really going to stretch you and cause you to go deep. And so I'm reasonably confident that this material is pretty good. There's 2 guys that came with me. Kevin is over there. Kevin's actually in one of the groups right now. He's in a group that we're now in lesson 54. Yeah, so we've been going at it for 2 years. So if you have any questions about what it's like, Kevin works a job, has a family, kids, all that. You can ask him what it's like. And then the other person I wanted to recognize is Dan here. No, there's Dan. So I should have said this the other day. I'm not sure who came the furthest, but Dan is a friend of mine, and we were talking about Fort Wilderness Men's Retreat, what, 2 months ago? Something like that. Oh, well, I've talked about Fort Wilderness a lot. So he gets, I think, think he gets the award for traveling the furthest. He flew in from Orange County to Indianapolis Thursday night, picked him up at the airport, fed him. He got up at what would be the equivalent of 2 a.m. Pacific time. We drove 10 hours on Friday. So we were here Friday at 3. He was here Friday, Saturday. We're driving 10 hours back today. Put him on a plane at 6:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. So that's pretty committed to come to Fort Wilderness Men's Retreat. Now, the funniest thing about that is his wife has had him on a food program. Oh, it's long past. Can I? What do you got there, Jamie?
I've got beef sticks here for I think the longest traveling person.
So I tried to warn him about what this would be like, and so I think the first day it was okay, and then yesterday the chili dog just took him down. It's just like I give up. He actually took a picture and texted it to his wife and just said, you know, Fort wins, right? So, and then Andy Gilbert, who's on the board and is cook and time reference, he told me last night, you know, he thought when he came in to cook, the ribs were the highlight. He said that was just the starter, and then because of the steaks yesterday. So anyway, so any other questions about the materials or anything related to the groups that I can answer? Yes. If you email Fort will email me, and I didn't bring any cards or any of that stuff. That'll probably be the easiest thing. Or I can give you my email address, and you can send it, and I'll send you a full binder, and you can see that. So, okay? All right. So one of the things that also becomes really important as you think about leading and being the kind of man that causes everything under your care to flourish is to understand prayer. And one of the things that in our men's discipleship group is we actually don't focus a lot on prayer in the beginning because men typically won't be as comfortable praying with one another if they don't know one another. Women will sit down oftentimes and they can, because of the way they're wired and made, they'll do that. But I have often gone back to this quote from E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds is a pastor. Lived at the time of the Civil War, and he wrote a book called The Power of Prayer. I think he wrote it in 1860, but it's a classic, and it's definitely worth picking up. And what I thought was interesting is this is something he wrote, I think, 1860 or 1870. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. And what I find interesting is he wrote this more than 100 years ago. And yet, that quote is as timely, in my opinion, today as it was back then. And so what we wanted to do this morning is to take an opportunity to pray together. And what we have, and Jamie mentioned this, that we have prayer requests, and he's going to help hand these out. We're going to ask you just whatever you're comfortable with, get in groups of 6 or 8 or 10. And what we've done is we've accumulated these prayer requests and get together. And what I'd like to do, and I'm going to stay up here, what I'd like you to do is actually, as you get together, to start out, I'd like you to just take a moment, just where you're sitting in your group, just to thank God and to praise God. Because what I think is it's always important before we approach God with petitions that we approach him with thanksgiving and we approach him with praise for who he is. And maybe there's something that you're thankful for this weekend or in the past. And if you need to, Jamie, right, if they want to disconnect chairs and put them into groups, is that acceptable? Right? So these are requests that guys have put down as things to pray for. And so if you can, just however it's comfortable for you, 6 guys, 4 guys, 8 guys, if you can just get up and turn your chairs around take an opportunity to do that if you can. So, okay, get on up and move around a little bit. So as soon as you get settled, what I'm gonna ask you to do is just, I'll give you a time just to spend some time in thanksgiving and praise. And then after we're done with that, then we'll turn to petitioning God for things. So once you get settled, just take a moment to just begin to thank God for the things that he's done. Praise him for who he is. And then in a moment, I'll just give you some direction to turn to the things to petition God for. So just whatever comes to your heart and mind to be able to thank him for and to praise him for who he is. Now let's turn your attention to the list of petitions that you have in front of you and bring those before the Lord. If there's anything else in your group that you need to pray for, feel free to lift that up as well. Let this be the last prayer uttered in your group, and when all are silent, I will close us in prayer. Father, we are so grateful today that your throne room is open to us, and that we do not need to come approaching you with fear of death, or trying to buy our way in, or to present something to you that allows us to come to bring our petitions before you. We thank you that through Christ, you've thrown the doors open, you've made the way clear, and we can come before you as a child comes to the lap of his father. I thank you too that you are a God who is not silent, and a God whose ears are not shut, and a God who is not removed from us. In 1 John, it says that, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We thank you that you are present and active. And I pray, Lord, as a group of men, we've come before you with these petitions. We've come before you with praise. I pray that if there's sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with and purified, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do its work. Allow us to confess and accept your forgiveness and set our hearts right with you. Thank you that you are a God that is moving in our world, and you are a God that is active in our life. And we are so grateful for that and pray that you would hear what we've brought before you and act in accordance with your will. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. If you can reorient your chairs, we're going to just have a few closing things to think about. You are encouraged to take those prayer requests home with you. Well, hopefully, if the food has not put you to sleep, you've been able to hang with the theme and ideas that we've been building on from the first night through yesterday and now culminating in this morning. We started out with beginning to consider a man's ultimate purpose. And then yesterday morning, considering what a man's greatest failure is. And then last night, considering how the Holy Spirit is really a man's biggest helper. And this morning, what I'd like to share with you is what I think a man's most important decision is. And as in the past few sessions, we're going to need our Bibles. And today, what I want to do is I want to start out in Genesis chapter 48. We're going to actually start in verse 1. I want to give you a little context here before we read. In Genesis 48, we find that Joseph, who is now the second in charge in all of Egypt, has brought his father and his brothers back to him. And Joseph has lived in Egypt. If you know his story, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went through a number of things, false accusations, imprisonment, but eventually was restored to a place of great prominence in Egypt. At the point where we're going to pick up this story, Joseph has everything you would think a man would want. Great wealth, great power, wives, children, influence. And yet, we're going to see that there was something else that Joseph desired. That is the desire of all of us and the desire of those who are under us who we want to cause to flourish. I'm actually going to read this morning. We're going to start in chapter 48, and this is Joseph, and it says, in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, your father is sick. And he took with him, and so Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes to you. And Israel, which is Jacob's name, strengthened himself and sat up in his bed. So his father is really near death, and he's laying on this bed, but he hears his son is coming, and he sits up. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon are mine, they shall be mine. And the issue which became after them shall be mine, or shall be thine, and they shall be called after the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So what's happening now is basically Jacob's replacing his two oldest sons' inheritance with the sons of Joseph. He's saying, your family is now my family. They're in my line. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the war, and yet there was a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto the father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, the eyes of Jacob were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has allowed me to see your seed as well. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and Joseph bowed with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel, toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long during this day, this angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know if my son, I know it, but he shall also become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above the brethren, which I took out of your hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, there's a lot going on in there. But if you listen closely, there was a word that was repeated time after time after time after time in this text. It's the word bless. It was the word bless. And one of the things that we see here is that in this case, Israel knew that before he died, he needed to bless Joseph. And the point that you need to see this morning is, I believe, the most important decision of any man apart from his relationship with Jesus, which I'm going to talk about, is to be a blesser of those he causes to flourish. To be a blesser of those he causes to flourish. Now, for context here, Joseph, as I said, is the most important person in Egypt other than maybe the Pharaoh himself. But what he does when he comes to his father is he does something very, very, very specific, but very, very meaningful. He bows down before him. In the Old Testament, what that meant when you bow down before someone is you were giving them honor above yours. You were saying they were more important than you. They were saying you are greater than them. So think about this for a moment. Here's Joseph, the number two guy in the whole kingdom, and yet he's saying in this moment, my father, this sickly, dying, blind old man, is the most important person in the room. Why? Because what he longed for was to be blessed by his father. Even though he had all these other things, he desired to be blessed by his father. And we're not going to spend all our time looking at this, but I would encourage you to go back and look at this text and look at the way that Israel speaks and the action he takes. Now, this idea of the blessing is one that was first really brought to the forefront a number of years ago by John Trent and Gary Smalley. And what they began to see is in Scripture that this idea of the blessing was significant, not only here, but throughout. And in the Word and in this example, there are five elements that constitute a blessing. The first thing is meaningful words. You speak meaningful words. And listen to what, you know, Isaac said. You will be a great nation. You will rule. You will go back to your land. So he spoke specific things. It's very easy for us to text things and send emails. But there's nothing that replaces speaking meaningful words in a person's life. I'm not saying texts and emails and letters and those things aren't important. But a blessing is about speaking meaningful words. The second thing it is meaningful touch. If you look, Joseph didn't stay back. He moved forward. Israel didn't lay back. He sat up. Bring the boys close to me. Let me lay my hands on him. It doesn't say it in the text, but I suspect that Israel also laid his hands on Joseph because Joseph bowed down. He gave him honor. Meaningful touch is a second part of the blessing. The third part is speaking of a special future. Look at what Israel said about Ephraim and Manasseh. Look at what he said about Joseph. Here's where God's going to take you. Here's what's going to happen in your life. Too often in our culture, we're only focused in the moment or we're only focused in the next thing, as opposed to saying, this is where I think I see God taking you. This is what I see is possible in your life if you'll walk in this way. A fourth thing is demonstrating an active commitment. Now, a lot of times we think this simply means just driving our kids around to activities, but I think it means more than that. It's understanding that I'm going to do what I need to do to help you get to the place where I think God has you to be fully mature. Whether it be spiritually or career-wise, I'm going to do what I need to do to help you get there. Our culture understands running people around a lot and filling our schedules and having activities, but they're doing it without an objective in mind. They're only doing it with the purpose of getting to the next thing. You got to get to high school and get and make the team. You got to make the team so you can get to college. And then you get to college. And what we find in culture is there's a lot of 25-year-olds who have no idea what they're supposed to do with their life. And they're just out there wandering. And it's because we haven't spoken blessing into their life to say, this is where I see God taking you. This is how you see being used. This is the kind of person I think you can be or the father that I think you can be. And then the last thing is expressing high value. What's interesting in this text here is Joseph blessed one, and I'm sorry, Israel blessed one, and Joseph said, what about the other one? And he said, you'll become a great nation too. And if you follow this story through the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. Ephraim and Manasseh became significant in the nation Israel and significant in the history of the world. So you don't want to speak things that aren't true, but what you want to do is be a blesser of those who you are responsible for causing to flourish. It should start in your home, but it can be in your workplace, it can be on teams, It can be in any way that you see, you have opportunity to bless people. As this text points out, we long for this. I remember the first time I read this and thinking, man, Joseph has got it all figured out. Everything that I would want, he has. And yet he bows before this decrepit old man because there is something he had never gotten his whole life that he still desired for him and his children. And that was to be blessed by his father. Now, as we think about giving and receiving the blessing, there's something really important here. You cannot give away something you have not received. I wish it'd be as easy as copying down notes and saying, I'm going to go do this, which I think there's an application to what I've shared. But the reality is my experience tells me that you cannot give away what you have not received. And depending on what your upbringing is, you may have never received the blessing from your earthly father. And I believe that God's design is that the father is intended to be the channel for blessing in the earthly realm. And what I have found is that a lot of times I've dealt with men who have what I would just call this undercurrent of anger in their life. They just seem to just burst out. I've heard it from their wives. And what I began to see is a pattern in all of these guys. In fact, I have a very vivid memory the first time this happened. This guy just seemed to lash out for no reason or out of balance with what the offense was with his daughters and wife. And it created a very tense household. And as I began to talk to him, what we really realized is that what he was angry about, though he couldn't say it, is he never really felt blessed by his father. And this is not to say fathers are, because we can't get hung up, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that I'm just going to blame my dad for everything. That's not what I'm talking about here. But it is recognizing that there's something longing in my soul to be blessed. And if I didn't get it from my dad, sometimes that makes me angry. And it's a blatant, it's an undercurrent of anger that every once in a while lashes out. But what you'll find is that if your earthly father has not given you the blessing, your heavenly father has. And I want to spend a moment to talk about this because this is absolutely critical in understanding the blessing. If you can, look at Genesis 48:3. And I'd like someone to read that for me. Okay? So Israel was able to give it because he had gotten it. But where did he get it from? He got it from his heavenly father. God has blessed me, and now I want to bless you. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to ask someone to read that one as well, too. Can you read that one more time? And listen to how many times in that short little verse the word bless is used. So what we may lack in our relationship with our earthly father, God has given us in full measure through Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with everything that we need in Christ. And if you are sitting here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it does not mean that those blessings don't apply to you. It means that you have not had the chance to receive them fully. And you cannot give away what you have never received. When we talked yesterday morning about sin entering the world, it said by one man sin entered the world and death was passed on to all. But then it said by one man sin was dealt with and righteousness was appointed to all. That one man was Jesus Christ. That one man came not just to take away our sins, not just to make us righteous, not just to make sure that we have eternal life, which are all true, but he came because God wanted to bless us in all things through Christ. And so some of us come from very, very difficult situations. I've dealt with some men whose fathers died early in their life, committed suicide. They weren't able to actually even get the blessing. It wasn't a choice of whether the father chose it or not. It was the father wasn't even present. I've dealt with men who were adopted and felt that. But the thing that absolutely turns their thinking and their life is when they realize what God has done in Jesus Christ to bless them. One of my favorite stories is a man I was dealing with was a person who had sort of that undercurrent of anger. And his way of dealing with the blessing is he just tried to overachieve. He was just trying to always do something so that people would notice him. And it created some stress in his marriage because he really wasn't focused in his family the way he should be to cause all that was under his care to flourish. And we began to have a conversation like I'm having with you this morning, and he began to see the fullness of the blessing that his heavenly father gave. Now, in this case, his father still was alive. In fact, he was an ex-auto worker, an old man, Eastern European, gruff and rough, and really never had gotten the blessing from his father. Came over to America with nothing, created a life, created a work, and he thought that was enough. But what this man decided to do, this friend of mine, is he said, you know what, my dad's never got the blessing. So instead of being mad, he realized, I've got to bless my dad. And so he invited his dad, who was in his 70s, to his home, and he put a chair in the middle of his living room. And this man, he asked to sit there. And he gathered around with his wife and his children, which were this man's grandchildren. And they put their hands on this man's shoulder, and they began to bless him. They began to speak meaningful words to him. And they gave him meaningful touch. And they spoke of a special future. And they talked about his life. And this old, rough, strong man began to weep. Because in this man, there was still this longing to be blessed. And then he had his grandkids step up, and they began to bless him, and his wife began to bless him. And the countenance of that man was never the same leaving that living room. You see, you cannot give away what you've not received. But if you've received it from your earthly father, praise God. If you haven't received it from your earthly father, your heavenly father has spared no cost, no cost to bless you. Because in the garden, Satan tried to get you to believe, and which Eve did, that God's holding back on you. I'm holding back. He's holding back. He didn't want you to have that tree. But at Calvary on the cross, we have evidence that he's not holding back anything. Because he said, my son is required to set this thing straight. And I'm willing to sacrifice him to create a relationship with you. What more could he give to establish that relationship with you? What more could he do to bless you than offer his own son and the free gift of salvation for us to be made righteous and whole? He has given that to us as men to now give out to other people. And as I've said many times, I am fully convinced that this changes lives dramatically. Absolutely changes lives dramatically. And so you have to realize that while giving your life to Christ is a moment in time, this is a commitment of a lifetime. Being someone who blesses others is something that is an intentional part of being a gardener. I want to bless you. And the reason I want to bless you is because I've been blessed. I've been blessed by God. And now I want to give away what I've received. And so this is absolutely critical for you. If you yourself have never come to the place where you've received that free gift of God's blessing in your life, let me tell you where you stand. You stand with Adam. And Adam is with death and separation from God. But if all you do is say, Lord, I receive that gift of your blessing. Because what do you have to do to get a gift? What do you have to earn? How cleaned up do you have to be to get a gift? A gift is not dependent on you. A gift is only dependent on you to receive it. A gift is dependent on the giver to give it. And Scripture tells us that God did not hold back anything, but gave us the full measure of blessing in Christ Jesus. And so if you're sitting here today and you've not made a commitment to Christ and you've not said, Lord, I receive that gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. That was the verse that actually led me to a relationship with Christ. Because I realized it wasn't my things that I did or how much I knew or what I accomplished. It was simply saying, Lord, I receive that gift. And so I would be completely remiss if I told you all these things and didn't give you that opportunity to know that if you walk out of here, you're either identified with Adam or you're identified with Christ. One is death and separation from God. One is life and fellowship with God. One is distance from the blessing. One is the fullness of the blessing for which you're to give out. And I believe with every cell in my body that that is what God put men here for. God blessed Adam in the garden, and because he didn't take his rightful place and role, he missed out on that blessing. But he restored it in Christ. And now it's ours to receive and ours to give away. When I was a relatively new Christian, one of my friends was getting married, and his father-in-law was a fascinating man to me because, again, I did not grow up around this, but he owned a construction company. He actually did a steel erection of buildings, and he would send his crews down to places in Central America and South America and build churches of his own expense. You know, they'd erect the structures and stuff. And I just couldn't get my head around that. Like, that's got to be costing you a bunch of money. And he was a very simple man. I'm not even sure he had a high school or graduated from high school, but a man who loved God, and God had blessed materially. And I'll never forget what he said to me, and I've never forgotten it. He said, well, you can't outgive God. That was a man who understood that God's blessing is something that you can never, ever run out of if you're in the right relationship with him. So the most important decision you have to make is to be a blesser of those who are under your care. But you can't be a blesser if you're not in right relationship with Christ. And even if you've not received the blessing from your earthly father, you still can give it out. You can pour it out on people. And as I've said, I've told you a little bit about my daughters. If you ask them, they would tell you, because these were principles that I learned as a young father and began to apply them. And they make a huge difference in a kid's life. I know some of you have really young children. Start doing it now. Start now. Some of you have children who maybe you haven't blessed. Start doing it now. It's never too late, and you don't need to live with regrets. But you can just take what God's given you now and say, from this point forward, this is what I'm going to do. The Apostle Paul was just a total wretch until God got a hold of him on the road to Emmaus. And his life changed. He did that for Paul. He can do that for you. So let me give you just a couple closing thoughts. I have two more verses. Can you turn to Joshua 24? Joshua 24 and verse 15. Let me give you a little context for this text as well, too. So Joshua is the man that Moses appointed as God identified him to be the person to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Moses wasn't able to complete that task. And so God appointed Joshua. Joshua became the leader. Joshua leads them into Canaan, and he now is near the end of that job. He's accomplished the task. The nation of Israel are established in the promised land that God had set forth for them. And he now is addressing the men, and he makes a statement in Joshua 24:15. Can someone read that for me? Okay. I love that declaration by Joshua for a couple reasons. Number one, he's saying, you can either live in the past, which is the gods of the lands from which we've come from, or you can be influenced only by the culture that you're in right now, which is the gods of the Amorites, because they had come from the Egypt, and they had had trouble, as we read yesterday, with the calves and all of that, or they're here, or, as Joshua said, you have to decide for yourself. But for me and my house, the ones I'm responsible for, the ones that I need to cultivate and keep, the ones that I need to cause to flourish, the authority in our life is going to be serving the Lord. I said it yesterday and it bears repeating. For many people, they think the Christian life is just a change in activity, but it's actually a change of authority. It's saying, I was serving this and now I'm serving that. And you know, the choice that Joshua put before the men of Israel then is the same choice we have today. We don't live in the Euphrates and we don't have the Amorites, but we can either dwell in the past and live based on only the things that have been done to us in the past. We can only be influenced by the culture we're in, or we can say we're going to be distinct and different, and we're going to choose to serve the Lord. Every household has that choice. It had it when Joshua was there, and you have it today. I've talked with my kids many times about this, and I got to tell you, I'm not sure everyone in Joshua was happy about his choice. But the thing that was helpful is there was no lack of clarity about what Joshua was about. Joshua established himself, no doubt, as the resident theologian. In his household, it was clear about what they were going to be about. Too often in our culture, when we don't take our rightful role to make those declarations and establish that in our household, it becomes unclear. And so it's hard to distinguish how our life is any different, even though we have different authority than the lives of those around us. My text says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. We will serve the Lord. It's a choice that you make. It's an intention that you have. And it's something that you commit to your last life, for your whole life. Now, last thought is when God moves, men step up to fill their role. Last verse, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6. Malachi is an Old Testament prophet. He was preaching at the time when the nation Israel was just about seemingly finished. They had fallen into such disobedience that it was difficult to see if they were ever going to pull themselves out. And what's interesting is Malachi is prophesying that there's going to be a day when they're going to be restored, when this confusion is going to be replaced by order, when this trouble that they've had is going to be replaced by blessing. And look at what he says, though, as one of the evidences of that blessing taking place. Can someone read that for me? Yeah, that's a cheery thought, isn't it? The thing in my text is it says he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. You see, when God's moving in the life of men, and particularly in men who call themselves according to the name of God, hearts of the fathers get turned to the children and children get turned. One of the signs of health in a culture is when fathers and children's relationships are right. We started out Monday or Friday night with a quote from Esquire magazine, where the editor identified, we've got a problem, but he offered no solution. The solution is you. The answer to his problem is you. It's you saying, I'm going to set my life to be an intentional gardener. I'm going to commit to be a person who cultivates and keeps and causes all that's under my care to flourish. I'm going to be the man who says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but for my house we will serve the Lord. And I am going to be a man who pours out blessing on everyone I have opportunity to, because I recognize I have been blessed beyond measure in my relationship with Christ Jesus. If you do that, it will take a while. But a few years from now, that editor from Esquire is going to be writing something different. He won't necessarily want to give credit to where credit is due, but you will be able to live your life in a way so that other people ask why. And that will make a difference. So here are my thoughts as you go. Number one, do not go it alone. I was so encouraged to hear this weekend how many of you came with other guys. You were invited by someone else. Do not go it alone. If you're not connected to a church and you're not connected to a group of men, get connected. I will tell you that it nourishes my soul. My wife and I were looking at a house. We're going into a different season of life. We're almost empty nesters. And so we were looking at a house, and she was downstairs in the basement with the realtor, and she was actually asking the realtor how big a table she thought we could get in here. And I didn't know any of this conversation was going on. And the realtor said, well, why would you want a big table down in the basement? And she said, well, she goes, I think my husband will probably die at a table like this. And he thought that was an unusual thing for someone to say in a real estate thing. And he said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, he's been committed to meeting with men and going through material and seeing them transformed. And I suspect he'll come to a day where he won't be able to drive, because this will probably be the last house we'll buy, hopefully. He won't be able to drive to get there. But I believe that as long as men are willing to drive to get to him, he'll sit at a table with them. So I want to make sure that we have a house that allow them to come into the house. And so I want to make sure that this area will have a big enough table. She told that to the realtor, unbeknownst to me. And the reason I know this is because the realtor called me and said, what are you doing? You live your life so that people ask why. And I said, let me tell you. Let me tell you what I'm doing and what I've seen and why my wife said that. Because even though she doesn't go and is never part of the groups, she has seen the impact, and she's heard from the other wives, and she's heard, seen the men of what it makes. So it's likely I will die at that table. Hopefully not for a long time, but actually if I keep eating like this, I will. I'll die a lot sooner. And don't be afraid to start. You know, I've given you a vision for big stuff. You know, meeting with guys, 2 years commitment, that's not where we started. Started with guys where I said, let's take 6 weeks. Let's commit to 6 weeks. Look for the right guys and commit to 6 weeks. I'm giving you things that I've learned over 20 years. Don't be discouraged by that. But what I do believe is if you are intentional and you make the commitment, you can see the same things. You can be up here in 10 years or 15 years saying, hey, I heard that, I tried it, guess what, it works. But just don't be afraid to start. And the last thing is, don't be surprised by what God will do. The thing that keeps me more excited, and my wife said I'll die at the table, is I just stand back amazed, amazed, amazed at what God does when you get men together and they take the responsibility rightfully. We had a situation, one of the guys in our group is a young man, came from a really interesting background. Father is Catholic, mother is Lutheran. Never quite got on the same page, created a lot of legalism in their house. He came to a relationship with Christ in college. He's in his probably late 20s, having his first baby, so that's enough. But over the summer, he had an opportunity to lead his brother to a relationship in Christ. And what he said to me is, he said, I would have never been equipped to be able to answer the questions he had were it not for this group. Amazing. Here's a guy on a bike ride with his brother, and he had the opportunity to share with him and answer questions that he otherwise could not have answered, because he had committed himself to be an intentional gardener, to become the resident theologian in his home. I think he'll be a great father. No one knows what they're getting into, so we have intergenerational group, but you know, we all just listen to him like, yeah, listen to those birthing classes. Those are really helpful. No, they're really not. But his reason for doing this is he wanted to be the resident theologian in his home. But in the midst of that, God allowed for his brother to come to relationship in Christ. Amazing. Amazing. And then lastly, don't let this be the last thing you do with a men's retreat. If you were invited here this weekend, invite someone next year. While I believe it's important you be with groups and small group situations like this are just so great. And again, Dan thought it was worth flying from California for. He's going to need a medical checkup when he gets back home, but nonetheless, he'll be good. I really appreciate the attentiveness that you guys have given and the seriousness with which you've taken this topic. I've had a lot of conversations with you, and as when you prepare for these things, you want to prepare with all your heart, but you hope that the audience will be able to take it and do something with it. And I'm confident, that's been my prayer for the whole weekend, that you guys would be able to take something that God has used this weekend and take it back into your homes and take it back into your churches and get busy being the kind of men that God wants us to be. So let me pray, and then we'll be done, and we can get on to whatever is next. Father, we are so grateful that you have blessed us in all heavenly places and in all things through Christ Jesus. I thank you for this weekend and the way that you've provided for us in so many different ways, for the beautiful days we've had, for the food, for the just Fort Wilderness and the way that they look at ministry. Thank you for each man who is here. I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to work in his life to lead him to truth, to help him make the decisions he needs to make. And thank you for your word, which you've given us, which is so clear. I thank you for the psalmist who says, your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I pray for each man here that that's how this will be, that their path will be lit and that they will feel like they've now got a lamp in their hand that can show them the way. I pray, Lord, as the enemy tries to bring regret and make people feel bad for maybe what they haven't done, that, Lord, you would remind them that you are the God that looks forward. You are the God that's dealt with the past at the cross, and you are the God that looks forward to not only what we have now, but what you've prepared for us in heaven. Let us be those kinds of men, Lord, that look forward and not be hung up with the past. We thank you and we bless you in your Son's name. Amen.